Well, I don't know about y'all, but I've had a morning and a half. Doesn't it seem like I start that way a lot of mornings? My husband is sick. He was home this morning, still asleep when I was up. I got up at 5:30. That in and of itself, y'all, is nothing short of a miracle. I was determined not to be late. Absolutely. In fact, I said these oh-so-dangerous words. I will not, fill in the blank, but I said, I will not be late tomorrow morning under any circumstances. So I got up at 5:30. I got up at 5, prayed a little while, you know, dozed a little while, got up at 5:30, and I still managed to be late. Woke up with stomach trouble, my husband's sick, of all retarded things. He hadn't been sick 3 times in 26 years of marriage. And you know, that's never good. Men at home, just that, enough said, right there. And then I couldn't find my keys. But just like God, they were there all along in my purse where I put them, went in and out, and I started praying out loud. You know you're in trouble when you start saying, oh, Lord Jesus, find my keys. And that's what I did, really. I mean, people walking by, all the walkers in the morning, I'm sure they thought, who is that woman? Why is she crying like that? It was obnoxious. But anyway, I think that means that God is about to do something really big with us, that we're going to really learn something important. And I met up with one person on the way in. 2 or 3 people actually stopped me and said, what is going on in there? Because I was in my 5th parking lot at that point. I went to 5. I bet a lot of y'all did. And then I felt kind of guilty for being unhappy about being in 5 parking lots because I met up with a little girl with twins. I saw another woman pushing, running with a stroller. And a baby, you know, straggling, an arm baby and a baby in the stroller. I mean, anyway. So theoretically, being a healthy and fit, well, a healthy person, you know, I could stomp across the street in my high heels. All right, so on to the matter at hand. Raise your hand if you're on a diet. It's January. I mean, come on. Raise your hand if you're thinking about being on a diet. Raise your hand if you're procrastinating on a diet, cheating on a diet. What's this, the 13th or something? I mean, January is do-over month, isn't it? It's when we press the reset button. And I got to tell you, rationalization is a scary thing. I really am going to get down to Proverbs, but I have to tell you this story first. Over Christmas, I have the whole family, they all come to me kind of the main day. Christmas day is at my house. And so I feel the need to have food. You know, you have food for your family at Christmas. I ordered 10 dozen iced sugar cookies. This is, file this under rationalization / denial is a scary thing. I told myself, no kidding now, I really said this to myself, well, they're in Christmas shapes. I ordered crosses, I ordered angels, you know. I told myself they were for the family. I told myself that we would give them away. Last year, I think we gave some away. And the best, I can always send them to the duck club / youth group / church kitchen / homeless mission if we don't eat them. None of them went anywhere, except maybe onto my hips. And, you know, we have 13 people in our whole family, my parents, the kids, all of us. That's 13 people, 10 dozen sugar cookies. Frosted sugar cookies. The snowmen, which weren't a very godly shape, but I'm sure we could come up with some application of the Lord. God made snow, but the snowmen were the first to go. Then the crosses, the wreaths were the last. But maybe it's time to start back to eating like we're, you know, that whole eating like we live in the forest, fruits and nuts and dry wood chips and gross things that you would never eat if you weren't on a diet. And maybe you're thinking, well, getting back to Bible study is sort of like going on a diet. It's all discipline, and it's dry answers, and it's a memory work, and it's showing up every Tuesday and stomping through 5 parking lots. But just like our January diets, we know we're going to feel better if we just get control, don't we? We know once we get off the 10 dozen sugar cookies, we're going to, like, come back down and feel a lot more even, and we're just going to feel better. If we eat and drink of the healthy word of life, it's going to make us live better. It's going to make us feel better from the deepest, deepest point. Well, Kathleen Nielsen, our author of our book, which you're going to get in your rooms when you get in there, just like last time, same kind of same author and same sort of study as last semester when we did Colossians. She calls Proverbs wisdom in a poetic nutshell. I happen to love nuts. You know that whole thing about diets, you know, eat a little handful of nuts, eat 5 small meals a day, chew 15 bites, all those tips. Well, you know, I can eat a pound of nuts, and that doesn't really help you on a diet. But she said chewing on Proverbs is like eating a nut. It's small and tasty. You can take it, and I'm saying I like that analogy because I like nuts, but you can take a tiny bite and not choke. You can fit a proverb in your memory and turn it round and round in your thoughts. And as you ponder it, it gives more and more flavorful meaning. Well, Proverbs 25:11 says, and y'all know this one, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The more you muse on it and taste it and picture it, the more it seems right. It grows on you, and it starts to inform your life. I am going to read, and you will be doing this week, Proverbs 1:1-7. And then I'm going to talk about, I came up with 3 divisions just sort of to get us thinking along these lines. We're going to talk about the reasons for the Proverbs, the recipients of the Proverbs, to kind of get your mind going on who, what, where, when, and why, and all of that good stuff. And then we're going to talk about the reading of the Proverbs, and we'll talk about a few little just tips and just things you might want to know as we start this. So, here's the word of the Lord, Proverbs 1:1-7, and I'm reading from the NIV, but do know that the questions are written pretty much using the English Standard Version. You don't have to have an ESV or English Standard Version to answer the questions, but if you find that maybe your Bible doesn't say that, it might be because you're reading from an NIV. But that's okay. That'll work too. So here we go. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Everybody pretty much knows that 1:7. The fear of the knowledge is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or we sometimes know it from 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So that's really kind of the theme of the book. The reasons for the Proverbs. They're to grasp wisdom and discipline. If you look at that verse 1 and 2, the message says it's... I don't know why I closed that. The message says it's written down so that we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. So you're going to see this year or this semester as we study this, because I know you'll be glad to know I've gone ahead just a little so that I can maybe be just one step. I don't know. I'm going to be one step ahead of y'all, but I've gone ahead a little, and we're going to find that we circle around and around certain verses, sort of like we did last time. And I'm saying that to caution you and remind you that we all learn by repetition. And let's don't get fussy with the third time we see a certain verse. Remember how in Colossians we kept going back to 2, 6, and 7, and by the end of it we're like, all right, now we've covered that. But even though we say that, we do know we need to hear it over and over, don't we? It reminds me of, you know how in Europe... It's especially in France, the driving, there's those roundabouts. It's in England too. You know, you drive up and you go around and around a circle. It's sort of like being in a revolving door, and then you get shot out on a side street. And that's just different from our grid system. It's not really better or worse. I guess they would say it's better. We might say it's worse. But it's just a different system. It's a good way, and it works for them. And even though it's not the way we do it, it's still a good way. So... just like that, going around and around and around the circle and then shooting out that way. And then the next time you come to that roundabout, you go around and you might shoot out that way. We're going to circle around themes. We're going to circle around ideas. Instead of going Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Proverbs 3 in order, she set up this study to sort of circle around certain themes and then get shot out where God wants us to land. So, back to the reasons for the Proverbs, to grasp wisdom and discipline, to receive guidance and understand deep thoughts. Verses 3 and then 5-7 say, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Or It's kind of a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. And people who listen to the Proverbs learn the fear of the Lord. One of the commentators I read called it affectionate fear. And I loved that because we know that it doesn't mean fear as in there's God, but more of a loving awe and reverence for Him. And hopefully, as we grow in our affectionate fear of the Lord, our awe and reverence for Him, we will not only believe, but behave accordingly. Maybe we'll walk our talk, as we've talked about. Do you remember back in Colossians, we said more than once that all truth is God's truth? There is no truth apart from God. We had a very interesting discussion yesterday. It's something for us to remember as we study this, that really all truth comes from God. We know, sort of like the little kids in Sunday school who always yell Jesus as the answer to every question, we know that Jesus and God are the author, He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He began the world. He's the creator. All knowledge emanates from Him, even secular knowledge, if you think about it. All people came from Him. Everything comes from Him. Therefore, all knowledge comes from Him. So all truth has to be from Him. All wisdom is found in Him. So no matter what we study, no matter what we learn, whether it's knowledge or whether it's a wisdom, whether it's just information or whether it's applied to our hearts, if it's truth, it's God's truth. And that's just one little thing to keep in mind as we look at these Proverbs and as we apply them to our lives. And then the recipients of the Proverbs. And I don't want to go too far into this because you are going to do this for next week's lesson. But let's first talk about the author. Solomon is the primary author. Most people know that. You could call him also the collector of its contents, but he's not the only author, and he's also not the final, let's say, editor, because parts of this were written as much as 700 years later. And we'll go into that a little bit more next week. But also, folks who also contributed were a group of people unknown to us called the wise men, I suppose. And then we have oracles from Agur and Lemuel. We know nothing about them except that they wrote some Proverbs. You know, I used to really bemoan the fact when they were little that my children did not come with a CD-ROM of instructions. You know, there was no real instruction manual other than, depending on what generation you grew up in, Dr. Spock or Barry Brazelton or John Rosemond or, you know, all these parenting manuals that are written. But, you know, there's just not an all-purpose instruction book except for this. And I think the thing that we need to remember is that the critical thing about Proverbs is that God used these people, Solomon, Agur, Lemuel, and others unknown to us now, to give an instruction manual for life in bite-sized portions and manageable, understandable sayings. Kind of like slogans. It's kind of like God's slogans, if you will. And according to the Bible itself, every bit of it's useful. I love 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So all of it is useful for all of us. Even if your kids are grown, the kid verses can be applied to your grandchildren or to your thinking about how the world should be. If you do not have children, there's still applications. We've talked about this before. Every bit of the Bible, according to the Bible itself, is useful. The intended audience, going back to verses 4 and 5 in this chapter 1, you know, it says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So here's how the message puts it, and I think it's very clear. To teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. So the intended audience is us, everyone. The simple, the youth, the wise, the foolish. Some have said that Proverbs was written as sort of a young men's training manual, a court training manual. And I think that's possibly true, but it's not intended for an elite audience. As we read, you're going to see that much of Proverbs stresses the home and life in the community. The situations are common ones that we all face. You know, marriage, child rearing, discreet speech, how to deal with the poor, how to deal with our neighbors, how to deal with our families, diligence and laziness, friendship, domestic peace, work, getting along in good manners, eternity, and on and on and on. The topics vary. And in each of these areas, Proverbs offers wisdom for realizing the life of the covenant in the details. I love how the Bible, we talked about this last semester in Colossians, but I love how it's all connected. I love how in Hebrews you see references to Proverbs. I love how all of the Old Testament talks about and points to Jesus. And we see that covenant story in Proverbs, just like the Mosaic covenant was given to Israel out of God's grace to restore human life to its proper function. Of course, within that context of the Hebrew culture, our Christian message, our Christian covenant, is one of grace also, and of God's gracious way of restoring human life for all kinds of people. And in that, it fulfills the promises made to Abraham and the patriarchs. Both situations, Old Testament situations and New Testament situations, express the same grace of God. And both have the goal of restoring the image of God in man. So as we read these Proverbs, we're going to see Jesus. I love that. I love that we're going to be able to see that all Scripture is not only God-breathed and useful, all Scripture also points to our Lord and Savior. So in reading the Proverbs, there's just a couple of things I want to touch on. There are some character types in Proverbs. The most obvious ones are the wise, let's start with the fool, the simple, and the wise. The fool is the person who's steadily opposed to God's covenant. It's not like, you know, nowadays people call each other, oh, fool, get out of my way, fool, and all that kind of stuff. You know, my son says that frequently with sort of a variety of responses depending on whom he's addressing. I don't appreciate being called a fool, but the setting of Proverbs assumes there can be fools even among God's people, which is not to be messed with. The fool is not it's not a good thing to be. It's not a jester. It's not a funny person. This kind of person resists even the offer of forgiveness found in the covenant. You could call this person a child. And by that I mean childlike, a child as it comes to things of the faith, and also a person who's not irredeemable until the very end. The message says this from Proverbs 14:9, the stupid ridicule right and wrong, but a moral life is a favored life. The fool can be dangerous in his or her influence. They can cause grief to their parents, but they're not beyond hope. The simple is the person who's not firmly committed, either to wisdom or to folly. He's easily misled. She doesn't apply herself to the discipline required to gain and grow in wisdom. We might call her a teenager. Proverbs uses other terms, both positive ones like righteous and upright and diligent and understanding, and negative ones like wicked and lazy and lacking sense, that offer different angles on the wise, the simple, and the fool. We'll come back to that in 1 second, but let's first go on to say what the wise person is. The wise person embraces God's covenant and learns the skill of living out the covenant in everyday situations. The Hebrew word suggests a skill and not just someone who has this put upon them. So that's what we're here to do. The wise person has done that, has used God's word to live out everyday situations, and his or her example is worth following. That might be called an adult. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. And then 9 goes on to say, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. That's a teachable spirit, isn't it? And that's one of the essences of wisdom, being willing, no matter how old you are or how much you know, to be taught, to increase in your understanding. I've said this 1,000 times. I know y'all will agree with this. The more I know about the Bible, the more I know how much I need to know. you just can never learn it all, can you? I'm sure that Sandy Wilson and Rocky Anthony would agree with that. I'm sure the president of RTS would agree with that, that you never learn it all. And it's not a matter of time spent or studying or how many seminary degrees you have. It's a matter of the fact that the Bible is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We continue to grow as long as we continue to seek to grow. So back to some of those other words that Proverbs uses, just so we kind of know who we're talking about. The righteous man or the righteous woman is the one who's embraced the covenant. In other words, the righteous person is the one who knows the Lord, seen from the perspective of his faithfulness to God's will. The wise is the same person seen from the perspective of his skill in living out God's will. So do you see what I'm saying about how there's a bit of skill involved, meaning, and by skill I don't mean you can be good or bad at it just by your own natural talents. I mean that you seek to know the Lord and practice what you're learning. As we apply what we're learning, as we apply these truths, then we can go from righteous to wise. We're really just looking at the same story from a couple of different angles. The prudent is the same wise and righteous person, seen as one who carefully plans out his obedience. That's just a different angle on wisdom. And kind of in that same vein, the wicked is the one who rejects God's covenant, as seen from the angle of his opposition to God, and the fool is the same person seen from the angle of the stupid course of life he's chosen. So there are many fruits of godliness and ungodliness. And we're going to see that hardness of heart and unteachability is kind of the great sin in Proverbs. So on to literary features. You probably know that Proverbs is a collection or an anthology of proverbs or wise sayings. And the first 9 chapters of the book are wisdom poems that extend over several verses, urging the reader to pursue wisdom. The Proverbs proper, just those little 1 or 2 or 3 thought statements, those little 2 or 3 line statements begin in 10:1. So the first 9 chapters are sort of a little bit more talking, my son, listen, heed, here's why you need to listen and heed. And then beginning in 10:1, they go into more of the little pithy statements we all love. A proverb works by making a comparison and leaving it to the reader to work out how the proverbs apply to a different situation. And this is important to know because you can't take them out of context. You can't just say, well, this is in the Bible and therefore it's true in and of itself. And by that I mean, as an example, you know that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? That's not a word on good horse management. That's not something you apply to ranching, right? What if I went around saying that to people who own farms or horses? They'd go, thanks for sharing. You're talking about human relationships, fool. You know, they'd think I was a fool. That's a saying. That's a proverb in English. But we apply the context of our knowledge of what's meant. We put it in context, don't we? So that's important to know as we study these. In some cases, proverbs might seem like they're contradictory. An example is Proverbs 26:4-5. It says, don't answer a fool, and then it goes on to say, when you answer a fool. And a lot of these are only contradictory if you forget that they're proverbs and not laws. In English, we have many hands make light work, but we also have too many cooks spoil the broth, don't we? So those might seem contradictory, but you apply each of those depending on the situation, right? And they have different meanings and different kind of thoughts behind them. Proverbs must necessarily focus on consequences, and this raises the question of whether they're promises. Proverbs by nature deal with general truths that are not meant to cover every conceivable situation. And another example of that would be shortcuts make long delays. I think Mama used to say that by don't take up a lazy man's load or something like that, where we would, you know, just try to just take every, when she'd say take up a basket, we didn't just take up a basket, we wanted to make one quick trip. And it always meant we had to go back, we'd drop stuff down the stairs, you know, that the point in that shortcuts make long delays or don't carry a lazy man's load, it's not statistical. The proverb is not, the force of that is not statistical, but behavioral. You're wanting to urge caution or say, you know, do it right in the beginning. Start from the beginning and go to the end. So in biblical proverbs, the consequences generally make God's basic attitude clear. And then from that, we can amend our behaviors to fit. Proverbs often seem to be mere observations about life, but their deeper meanings will reveal themselves if we ask these three questions. What virtue does this proverb commend to us? What vice does it hold up for disapproval? And what value does it affirm? So if you're confused when you're reading one, one tip might be to look at another translation, and another tip might be to ask those three questions. What virtue, what vice, or what value do you see in this proverb? Proverbs demonstrate several points. And these are just sort of general thoughts that I want to throw out there. God's will is intensely practical. It applies to every aspect of our lives. A proper relation to God, or being wise, involves first trying hard to understand His truth and then embracing and obeying what you understand. And don't we all know that as we study, we're going to understand something one year, and we can go back to that same material a year later and get something completely different. It's not that the Word has changed, it's that our hearts have changed, didn't it? And that the Lord is using the Holy Spirit to maybe meet us at a different place and work on something else. So there's that importance of trying to understand and listening, and then there's also the importance of embracing it and obeying. So it's walking our talk. A life lived by God's will is a happy life. Proverbs 3:21 and 22 say, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." I'm going to go on through 26. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked. When it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Let me read this from the Message. "Dear friend, guard clear thinking and common sense with your life. Don't for a minute lose sight of them. They'll keep your soul alive and well. They'll keep you fit and attractive." There's a promise. "You'll travel safely. You'll neither tire nor trip. You'll take afternoon naps without worry. You'll enjoy a good night's sleep. No need to panic over alarms or surprises or prediction that doomsday is just around the corner, because God will be right there with you. He'll keep you safe and sound." That's a little example of how, and I'm not trying to be a Message pusher. I don't think that it's any better than any of the other translations. In fact, I don't think it can be your only, because it's sometimes more of a paraphrase than a translation. But that's an example of how sometimes looking at, say, the NIV and the ESV will open up a new word or a new little thought, and you'll go, "Oh, okay, I got it that time." A life lived by God's will is a useful life. We've said it's a happy life. We've said that it's a practical life. And now let's say a life lived by God's will is a useful life. Proverbs 3:27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you." And here's another one, Proverbs 12:18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I want to be someone whose tongue brings healing, don't you? I don't want to be a woman that people go, "Oh, sharp tongue. Stay away. She's tough." Fourth, a life lived by God's will does not just happen. One must seek after it, study it, pursue it, and discipline oneself. I'm not just in love with that thought. The discipline is hard. But we do know, just like that diet analogy, we're going to feel better. And it's for our own good. And at the end, you know, another thing I don't want to be Solomon at the end of his life. He was the wisest man who ever lived, and we're going to dig into him next week, or this coming week as you study. But at the end of his life, you know, he wrote Ecclesiastes. All is trash, basically, is what he said. You know, all his vanity under the sun. And he was really bemoaning his wasted life. He'd been given everything, and he squandered it. That word squandered has always just, oh, I hate it when I squander time or money or anything. I just don't like squandering. And I certainly don't want to look back on the end of my life and say, why didn't I study and pursue God's will? I don't want to get in front of God and have him say, well, B minus on the body and F on the spiritual life. You know, I want to have an A on the spiritual life because that's all I'm going to take to heaven, right? Well, I mean, the body, but we're going to get a new, better body. So I'm living for that part. I've told you all that before. So let's seek it, pursue it, and discipline ourselves to study. And then our lives will come more into God's will. And then the fifth idea is that such a life is available to those who go after it. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Y'all listen to this. This is a dinner party. This is Proverbs 9. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And I'm going to switch over to the message here because I want you to get this in like common everyday terms of today. Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. It's supported by seven hewn timbers. The banquet meal is ready to be served. Lamb roasted, wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. Having dismissed her serving maids, Lady Wisdom goes to town, stands in a prominent place, and invites everyone within the sound of her voice. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come, have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread. Fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. I don't usually get very many dinner party invitations that sound like that. I would run, wouldn't you? And that's what the Lord is doing. He's inviting us to a dinner, a feast, a banquet of knowing him through studying his word in practical ways that we all want to do because we love practical, don't we? We love those steps and those kind of easy, you know, 10 steps to a cleaner home, I like 4 steps better than 10. 4 steps to a spiritual wisdom. I mean, that's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. And then I want to talk a little bit, just a few little just interpretation tips as you read and study. I've touched on some of these, but just a little reminder. Realize that no proverb or section in Proverbs is a final exhaustive treatment of the subject at hand. If it says, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them, that's not everything there is to say about sinners enticing you. So just know that and don't get all wrapped around the axle about this says this but not this. Use it as a jumping off point to find out what the Lord has for you individually. Proverbs must be understood in context of the whole Bible and of the cultural setting and historical setting in which it was written. These are not necessarily promises but precepts. A good example is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We could all say it. We could all sing it. We could stand on our heads and recite it. We've said it in the shower. We cling to it, don't we, when we're raising our kids? But we all know that sometimes we've trained up our kids and they depart. They do. I mean, that's human nature and that's sin nature and that's people. And that's not that the Bible isn't true or that God messed up. It's that that's the general precept. That's the get out there and train them, ladies. Don't fool around. Don't not do it. But on the other hand, you have to know that that's not the only final word about the kids. And just to encourage those of you whose children have departed from it, you know that the final chapter isn't written either. And that's there's going to be lots in Proverbs about that too. That there's a whole life. It's not just one day to get the story written about that child or even about ourselves. So they're not promises necessarily, but general precepts, not unconditional guarantees, but generalizations that can have exceptions. Let's remember that God is using poetry to talk to us. In our poetry, there's rhyming or sing-song or, you know, limericks or whatever. In Hebrew poetry, there are acrostics, and it doesn't really necessarily always sound like poetry to us. But remember that poetic features and figures of speech need to be taken into account so that you don't interpret the text too literally. And I say that with a caveat because I don't want anyone to say, oh, she said don't take the Bible literally, because of course we do. But you know what I mean by that. It's the same thing I was saying about walking up to a rancher and saying you can, you know, lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Pay attention to the context as you read them. And that might keep us from bludgeoning our husbands and family over the heads with certain verses that we like. And that will also give us a little defense shield against the one about the wife and the tongue and how it's better not to be married than to have a wife with a harsh tongue, which we don't necessarily love that one as much. But then we'll get to the Proverbs 31 woman. And as one commentator said, we own the end of Proverbs, we being women. I love that. And we are going to go there and study her at the end. I can't wait. I've said this, but if it's unclear, and there's one this coming week that you're going to come to, and if you're like me, you'll go, why is that in there? That didn't make much sense. Because you're going along on a little theme, and then you're going to go, wait, what? So if you don't see it, don't worry about it. It might have just been me. It could have just been me. But if you do, get a different translation and just see what it says, because that helped me. And then as you study Proverbs, and in the future when you go back to Proverbs, interpret the proverb first to see the original intent of the author, and then develop timeless principles in light of the interpretation. In other words, once again, don't take it out of context. In closing, I want to say this to you. Have you noticed that when you're overly stressed, you fall back on your training? I mean, that's what they do with fighter pilots and army men and army soldiers, rather, and policemen. You know, they're trained to do something in a situation no matter what, to override their good sense, if you will, or what they think of as their common sense. They are told if A happens, then B. I have had a wreck or two in my day, and I was having a bad day on the first day of second grade for my girls. This is a long time ago because they're in college now. I pulled out of the neighborhood. We live 2 miles from their school, and or three. And I got about two blocks and was turning left onto, I was on Poplar, and I was turning left onto Holmes. And, you know, that's a pretty busy intersection, but it's not like this one right out here. It's not Central and Goodlett or Poplar and Goodlett either. But I was turning left behind an 18-wheeler. And the 18-wheeler started to pull out. The arrow was green. He pulled through, and then midstream he just stopped. Well, I was hurrying. So I was maybe a little late, and it was the first day of second grade, and so I drove right into the back of the 18-wheeler. Suburbans and 18-wheelers mesh well, and I was glad I was in a Suburban that day because I think I took the front end right off. It wasn't the first front end I've ever taken off a car, but it was stressful because, you know, I had my babies in the car. And this was back in the day when, before we all had little phones we took with us, I had the phone kind of on one of those sticks. Remember how they used to be? And I was so upset and so mad and trying, frankly, not to curse in front of my babies. And I was going, oh, and another weird day like this one, John was home. John's never home, y'all. John leaves at 7 in the morning on a late day. But he was still home doing something on his way out. And I was looking at that phone going, oh, what's the number? What's the number? I was crying and trying to just say to myself, you know, what do I do? And I'm trying to think of my home number. I, under stress, lose numbers. I cannot think of any numbers under stress. And from the back, Cameron pipes up, 452-8814, 3009 Iroquois Road. I mean, she starts her, the thing I had used, a little repetitive song, I'm not going to sing it for you all, about where they live and what their phone number is in case, you know, someone ever stole them. They could, you know, if a stranger ever takes you away in Target and shaves your head, immediately start screaming, 452-8814, 3009 Iroquois. And we had a little song about it. So I was really glad that Cameron, who was only 8 or 7 or however old you are in second grade, started with that 4-5, and I'm like, right, 452-8814. And, you know, the rest was a nightmare, all the nightmares that come with a wreck. But that idea that we fall back on our training when we're overly stressed, when life gets rugged. You know, there's that saying about when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Well, when the going gets tough, we fall back on our training. When we lose our sort of reason and all of our abilities, the stuff that was trained in there from the first day is what we fall back on. And I want to fall back on the training of Proverbs. I want to have as my base biblical training. That's why we use circling back around over and over. That's why we use Bible CDs and tapes, don't we, with our kids. That's why we have, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple. Those little things that we all know are those repetitious mind games that cause us to know that stuff. There are so many things that you've heard over and over and over and over, and they're usually Proverbs because all your life you've heard them. And we could all recite 100 of them all together, and advertising slogans, things we've seen on TV, songs we've known. But it's that repetition, and it's that solid basic training. So we're going to go into basic training now with Proverbs. And let's do seek it and dig for it and discipline ourselves to find what God is telling us, and then let's apply it. And then when the going gets tough, we'll be able to fall back on it, just like fighter pilots and policemen and moms who are in the trenches having to deal with hard things and hard times. I look forward to studying this with you, and I hope that you will find, as you go this week into this first sort of navigating Proverbs intro lesson, which will get you right into the book, I hope that you do find that you get a lot of good basic training. Dig in, ladies, and will you pray with me now? Dear Father, thank you for offering us wisdom when we seek you and ask for it. We are asking for it now. Would you give us wisdom this year as you promised that you would when we ask? Give us wisdom to order anew our lives and priorities around you. Give us your wisdom on our words, on our work, on our neighbors and friends. We need your wisdom for our families, our finances, and our futures. We need your wisdom to get through our everyday living. And Lord, we trust you for all that you're going to train us, all that you're going to teach us, all that you're going to do in our hearts through this study. Would you go with each lady now into their groups, and would you cause our words to edify each other and to glorify you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Willingness to show up and teach us.